But I love this time of year, and if we can just get those leaves up, that'll be nice. But I want to share with you in some verses out of the book of Acts, chapter 27. The book of Acts, chapter 27. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "When the time came, we set sail for Italy." Verse 3, "The next day, we docked at Sidon." Verse 4, "Putting out to sea from there, we encountered strong headwinds that made it difficult to keep course." Verse 7, "The wind was against us." Isn't it interesting how the wind is always against you? Did you ever have a storm? They're always against you. And there's two types of winds. There are regular winds, and then there are the worst, headwinds. Because headwinds keep you from making any progress. They're designed to stop your progress. Verse 8, "We struggled along the coast with great difficulty and finally arrived at Fair Havens." Boy, that's a nice sounding town, isn't it? Fair Havens. Wouldn't you like to retire at Fair Havens? I'm kind of a fan of the names of towns. There's a town in West Virginia, preached there years ago, called Big Ugly, West Virginia. In fact, I saw in the newspaper when I was preaching there, it talked about a couple in their 80s. It says, big ugly couple in their 80s getting married this weekend. Yeah, I love the names of unique towns. Probably my favorite town is Flippin, Arkansas. Wouldn't you like to live there just for a few months? You know, tell everybody, "I graduated from the Flippin High School up there," you know? Or, "I got a ticket last night by the Flippin Police," or "we got married in the Flippin Baptist Church." You know, it would be wild. But here's a neat town, Fair Havens. Man, you've been out to sea, and you arrive at Fair Havens. It sounds like the kind of town you'd want to retire at. Fair Havens. Little did they know that this was the beginning of lots of troubles. Maybe you need to be careful when life starts looking like Fair Havens. Verse number 9, "Paul spoke to the ship's officers and said, 'Men, I believe there is trouble ahead if we go on. Shipwreck, loss of cargo, and danger to our lives as well.'" Verse 11, "But the officer in charge of the prisoners listened more to the ship's captain and the owner than to Paul." Verse 14, "But the weather changed abruptly, and a wind of typhoon strength called a nor'easter burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they gave up and let it run before the gale." Verse 20, "The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars, until at last all hope was lost." Boy, you know, that's a tough place to be when you don't have any hope, no belief that this thing's going to get any better. Verse 29, "At this rate, they were afraid we would soon be driven against the rocks along the shore. So they threw out 4 anchors from the back of the ship and prayed for daylight." I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about 4 anchors of life. Four specific anchors that you need in your life. You know, an anchor is something that provides four things. One, it provides stability. The word integrity is actually a shipping term. It talked about the integrity of the ship's character. You know, the ship fell apart because of its lack of integrity. The character of the ship's integrity was compromised. An anchor will provide stability. It'll provide stability, and it will take things like your character and reveal its integrity. How strong is it? I remember a pastor friend years ago. We were very close, and he asked me one time for my honest assessment of his life and ministry. Well, you know, if you ask me, I'm going to tell you. Now, if you don't say anything, I might tell you what you want to hear. But you ask me the truth, I'm going to tell you. And I said to him, I said, you're as stable as the wind. I mean, he was always jumping into everything. The next new thing, he just jumped into everything that came along. He jumped into it. And as a result, never really ever did finish anything. An anchor brings stability. Secondly, an anchor brings a base. All of us need a base. A base is something that we call home. It's a refuge. It's a fortress. It's having our feet on the ground. I remember my sister-in-law, Julie's sister, she lives right around Ridge and Brook Park Road, which they've done surveys is one of the busiest trafficked places in all of Northeast Ohio. And so a developer wanted to buy a bunch of homes in and around her home, and he was offering them double their house's worth and would even pay to have their house moved if they chose to move it. I said, man, I said, this is a can't miss. You have your mortgage paid off, plus you get the balance of what your mortgage would have been, plus they'll move your house. All you got to do is buy a plot of land. But here was the conditions in order for the developer to build this mall. One, 100% of the homes had to agree to this. All but two did. He said, I'll strong arm them. But he said, the other thing that has to happen is we've got to have an anchor tenant. Somebody like Costco or Home Depot who will pay millions upon millions in order to park their facility in this spot. And of course, they never got that, and so they left off with the plan. But I thought about that. They needed an anchor tenant. Somebody that would bring what? A base. A stable base to this endeavor. Thirdly, an anchor keeps us from drifting. I remember counseling with a married couple years ago, and they were strongly considering divorce. And I said, I go, what happened? I said, man, I knew you guys years ago. You were so strong. What happened? I'll never forget what the husband said to me. He goes, I don't know. Somewhere along the line, I turned right and she turned left. And maybe the biggest danger to a marriage is what I call drifting. Couples just drift. It's the same thing in our relationship with the Lord. People just drift. They quit putting the anchors out to sea. I remember I was a I was a little kid, and we used to go every year up to Houghton Lake, Michigan. And I was about, I'm sad, but I was about six. And I would always go out with my dad on the boat to fish. Well, this time, I said, I want to go out by myself. I said, so my dad said, all right. He goes, but you got to be careful. Because I want you to go out, and when you get out to where you want to fish, drop your anchor. And then make sure you look around for all of your landmarks. And then you can tell by the position of the sun what time it was. So he taught me all these things. And so I got out there and I'm looking around for my landmarks. Yep, there's my landmarks. And I'm looking at the sun. Yep, okay. And I started to fish. And I forgot one thing. I forgot to put down the anchor. And after a couple of hours of fishing, I can't find my landmarks anymore. And I don't know what the sun means. And all of that happened because I was adrift. Many lives become adrift because there's no anchor. And the final thing that an anchor does, it allows you to determine true north. You know, a compass, people think, well, a compass shows you north, south, east, and west, but that's not true. A compass only shows you one thing, due north. And you can deduce what south is once you know what north is. And you can deduce what east and west is once you know what true north is. And all of us need a true north in our lives. We need to know that there are certain things that are always true and always will be true. There are certain convictions that we will always have. I remember I heard a pastor one time say, you know, he was talking about sin, and he said, you know, he goes, our needs will always override our convictions. Our needs. Now think about that. Do you really believe that's true? What, are we dogs that must give in to our needs? No, the opposite is true. Our convictions should always override our needs. We need to have a true north. This is always true. We live in a PC culture, where it's all about feelings. You don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to hurt anybody. God forbid you hurt my feelings. I mean, we have in universities now, we have crying rooms. Crying rooms. If somebody politically has their feelings hurt. You know, if Donald Trump says something rude, well, if you're gonna base your life off of Donald Trump saying something rude, you're going to be crying all the time. I mean, everybody's offended about everything. A group came in recently into Chick-fil-A. They were protesting. It was in New York City, and they were protesting their application process. They said, you don't recognize all the genders. And Chick-fil-A said, well, how many genders you think there are? And I think they said they counted 54. Now, I don't know about all of that. This much I do know. In order for you to get chicken from Chick-fil-A, you got to have a rooster and you got to have a hen. And if you don't have a male chicken and a female chicken, you ain't getting no chicken. I mean, you can have some whacked out gay chicken who's whacking other chickens, but you ain't getting no chicken. You got to have a true north. One of Jesus' greatest comments, he asked a question one time. He says, doth this offend you? Doth this offend you? He asked John the Baptist that. In fact, that was the last thing Jesus ever said to John the Baptist. Does this offend you? So I want to talk about four anchors. The first anchor is the anchor of hope. The anchor of hope. Acts 27:20. The terrible storm raged unabated many days until at last all hope was gone. You know, there are a few things in life that are more motivational than hope. If you can just believe that things will incrementally get better, then you can live to fight another day. It's when the opposite is true. I think maybe the opposite of hope is fear. That subtle belief that things are never going to get better. And that what I'm going through this time, there's no real remedy for this. I love to tell people, get your hopes up. I think God wants us to get our hopes up. See, there's a difference between worldly hope and biblical hope. Worldly hope is hope sows. It's punting. You know, let's punt and hope we get the ball back one more time. But biblical hope is based upon facts. Jesus is called the blessed hope. His second coming, his return, is called the blessed hope. He said there will be in the last days scoffers saying, where is his coming? But those who know him and those who know his word know that he is not coming by opinion. He is not coming back based upon someone's idea. It is rooted in the scripture. Let every man, let every woman be a liar, but let God be true. Can you shout amen? It's a fact. Our hope is based upon facts, not fiction. And faith always begins with hope. Look at Hebrews 11:1. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Notice, if you don't have any hope, you cannot have faith. In the book of Acts, Paul came to a crippled man and it says he perceived he had faith to be healed. Well, I learn as much from what the scripture does say as much from what it doesn't say. If this man, Paul perceived, had faith to be healed, then there must be people who he perceived did not have faith to be healed. One of the first things I do when I come into a hospital to pray for someone is I do a little inventory, and I want to know where they're at. Because the Bible says not all men have faith. The Bible talks about strong faith, no faith, weak faith. Now, Peter walked on the water twice. Because he walked on it, he sunk, and then he walked back with Jesus. And Jesus said, your faith is weak. So he walked on the water with weak faith. Let me ask you, where are you at? Once a year, I want to walk on water just to see if my faith's intact. I do. So every February, I take a stroll out on Lake Erie. But I don't know. Summer faith, I don't seem to have that. You know what I mean? And so when I come into a hospital and I see someone does not have faith, And that's not a put down on anybody. What do you say? What do? I preach hope. I preach hope. I remember counseling a man. He was seeing about 4 psychiatrists. It was the saddest situation I ever saw in my life. He had been molested from a youth hundreds of times and was mentally a basket case. And he wanted to see me, and so we agreed to meet on a Wednesday morning, and it was indefinite. And I remember after our first meeting, he was seeing things and hearing voices, and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, help me to make him a half a man. Because there isn't a hundredth of him left. And my goal was to just keep preaching hope to him. And I just never got the chance. Committed suicide the following Tuesday. You see how valuable hope is? To preach hope. Hey, man, it's going to be all right. It's going to get better. God is with you. God can help you. I believe that man is in heaven now, completely healed. And for that I rejoice. For that I rejoice. Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as what? An anchor to the soul. Hope anchors our soul. It settles us. It just settles us. Well, one translation of Hebrews, which we just read, it says, or actually a verse in Colossians, it says, and faith and hope is like an umpire, settling with all finality, lest any doubts come into your mind. You know, you just can't argue with the umpire. He's always right. Ask Miles Garrett. You could be up there in right field and say, hey, he missed the call. He missed the call. And the players can argue. But when the umpire makes a final decision, no matter what you see, it's final. Well, God is the umpire. And when he says your life is fine, you say, well, you don't understand. It's a mess. He said, that's because you're not the umpire. Hope. Hope. Look at these verses on hope. Titus 3:7. By his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope. Romans 5:2-5, we have access by faith through grace, and we rejoice in hope. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. Romans 15:4, through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope. Romans 15:13. I love this verse. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That the God of hope might fill you with all hope. I remember when my daughter was little, we had been after her to clean up her room, and she was just getting lazy about it. And so finally, I came in there and it was spotless. I'm like, I was just getting ready to call her and tell her what a great job she did. And I wanted to go get something out of her closet. When I opened the door, everything that she had in the room fell on my head. That room was filled with junk. And as a result, there wasn't enough room for anything else to go in that room. Well, God is the God of hope. And he wants to fill you with hope and peace so that there's no room for fear and unbelief and sweating it out. Oh, hope's a wonderful thing. Hope's a wonderful thing. The second anchor is the anchor of consequence. Acts 27:20, Paul called the crew together and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." Remember, they believed the captains and the owner of the ship. He said, "You should have listened to me in the first place and not left Fair Havens. You would have avoided all this injury and all this loss." Boy, wouldn't it be good to listen more? How many of you have ever made a mistake because you didn't listen? Raise your hand. Yeah, we've all made mistakes. No one gets through life without a few mistakes. Life is going to get from you its pound of flesh. The problem is we often create those circumstances through bad decisions. It was like a famous banker was retiring, and he was just renowned. And one of the large banks, and a young guy coming right out of college was going to follow him. And so he was in the final interview with him, and he says, I don't know, how can I be like you? He goes, "What's the answer? What's the answer to success in banking?" And he goes, "Two words. Good decisions. Make good decisions." He said, "That's easy for you to say, but how do you know you're making good decisions? How do you know that this is right? I mean, I don't know. I mean, it's so overwhelmed. How do you know you're making good decisions?" He said one word: experience. Once you have experience, you'll make good decisions. He goes, "I know, but that's my problem. I don't have any experience. How do I get experience?" He says two words: bad decisions. Bad decisions. I made a couple bad decisions a few years ago. I loaned a guy some money. A lot of money. I borrowed the money to loan it to him because he was paying me 20% interest. And so the amount that I was borrowing was way less than that. And I figured, you know, I'll make the profit off the difference. And of course, the loan was only for a couple of years. I have another one that's very similar to that, except that I gave him a lot more money. And then yesterday, I got the most interesting email that my friend, who I loaned the money to, is filing for bankruptcy. And he said, I just can't do it anymore. And he can't. He can't. And I was beating myself up. Why did I? Which I have on many, many occasions for these two bad decisions. And I was meditating in the scripture about Elisha and how there was this guy who had this expensive axe head and it fell into the water. And this man said to the prophet, he says, "It's not my axe head." He said, "It was borrowed. It was borrowed." And you know what Elisha did? He made that axe head swim. And it swam back to the man who owned it. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "You borrowed that money. I can make it swim back to you. You know, money has a way of finding its way back to its rightful owners. And a lot of times the owner ain't us. Sometimes it is. Here's what I want you to see. Everyone eventually sits to a banquet of consequences. There's no way out. And what you need to do when consequences become headwinds is you need to drop an anchor. Look at the next verse. Verse 22. I love this. But cheer up. This ship is going down. Everything you own is going down with it. And you're going to border on the life of dying yourself. But be of good cheer. None of us will lose our lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. Wow. If this isn't encouraging, that even though we make some of the stupidest mistakes sometimes and do things that bring us unbelievable hardship, we can still be of good cheer because God has the final word and he stands beside us with a whole bunch of his angels. When people mess up, don't kick them when they're down. Cheer them up. God has more mercy than you have mistakes. Look at Romans 6:23. Now, if you read half of this verse, boy, it's depressing. For the wages of sin is death. Now, who here has not sinned? You've never sinned. I didn't think so. And everyone in this room is worthy of death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. Separation from God. Boy, it doesn't get any worse than that. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So cheer up. There isn't anything you're going through today that is worthy of you losing sight that you have a free gift of eternal life. Wow. The third consequence is the consequence or the anchor of purpose. 27 verse 23, for last night an angel of God, for whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, don't be afraid, Paul, for you must stand before Caesar. Notice that there was a purpose in all of this. You say, well, how's come Paul said you should not have left Fair Havens? Good question. Smart audience. Here's what I like to say. God didn't cause the storm, but he was in it. God didn't cause the storm, but he was in it. God was not the initiator of the consequences. But God is a great opportunist. He's not an author of problems, but he's an opportunist within them. There are lessons to learn, things to be taught. And God does not revolve his will around our decisions. Rather, he revolves our decisions around his will. Aren't you glad that's true? Hey, if I make the wrong decisions, it can hinder his will. And God says, nah, my will's too big for that. I can take your bad choices, your bad decisions, your mistakes, and I can cause them to fulfill the very purpose to which you were called. Wow. He's an opportunist. The enemy wants to get you off course. He wants you to be adrift, without a true north, without landmarkers, in a boat, without an anchor. God wants you to know you have a purpose. Like Elijah laid by the tree and said, I and I only have bowed my knee to Baal. Just take me, Lord. I just want to die. And he falls asleep. Because you know, when you're depressed, that's what you want to do. You just want to sleep. And hope that when you wake up, you're in a different world. But instead, you know what happened? An angel hit him in the side. And he woke up and went back to sleep. Now, you know you're depressed when an angel don't impress you. He said, I want you to rise and eat. Rise and eat. Rise and eat. And then he told him this. He said, you have 3 kings to anoint. 3 kings. He began to infuse inside Elijah his purpose. When we get to looking at our problems, I call it navel gazing. Oh no, I'm a mess. My life's a mess. You know, sometimes churches will delude some folks. And sometimes key leaders will leave a church, and next thing you know, the whole congregation is looking at their navel. There must be something wrong with us. Oh my God. Nah, that's not the case. That's not the case. God wants us to stay focused on our purpose. What did God originally tell us to do? He hadn't changed. He hadn't changed. The enemy wants to get you off course. And the final anchor, it's my favorite. The anchor of contentment. I think I misspelled contentment, didn't I? Oh, well. You didn't see that. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. The anchor of contentment. Now, here's the story. They had fought the sea for several nights, and they were going to kill all the prisoners on the ship, including Paul. Paul was a prisoner. But they spared their lives, and they arrived at a place called Malta. And while they were there at Malta, they made a fire, and a viper, a snake, jumped out of the fire and bit Paul. Now, this is a viper that was so poisonous. I remember years ago, I was in Africa on a game reserve, and we were just out in the bush of Africa, and I saw this beautiful green snake. I remember getting up. I have a picture. I was about a foot away. I took a picture of this beautiful green snake. And when I got back to the place where we were going in Africa, I showed them the picture of this beautiful green snake. And they said, do you know what kind of snake that is? I said, no. He goes, well, here in Africa, we call that the 1-2-3 snake. I go, why do you call it that? He goes, well, it bites you. You take 1-2-3 steps and you're dead. He said, that's a green mamba. Wow, it's so pretty. You know, sometimes the devil looks kind of pretty. What he offers you looks kind of pretty. And Paul just shook off this venomous viper. Just shook it off. And the people were so amazed because they knew one bite from this serpent and you drop dead. So they began to worship Paul. And Paul said, no. I am not God. And he pointed them to the God of heaven, and they received the Lord. And then he began to heal their sick. We pick this up in Acts 28, verses 8 through 10. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Look at verse 10. Who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they showered us with such things as were necessary for us. The final anchor is the anchor of contentment. It's a beautiful thing when you can learn to become content in your life, to be grateful for all the good times and the bad times, and say, Lord, you've never left me. And when you know that he's never left you, you know that he will never leave you. And you just become content. Hebrews says, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, if you can be content, you're a very wealthy person. Last month, Julie and I were in West Virginia, one of my favorite places on earth. And we had gone to celebrate the 50th wedding anniversary of a pastor and his wife. They had just recently transitioned and turned the church over to the son, and now they're like the pastor emeritus. It's really a cool situation. So they were celebrating 45 years in ministry and 50 years of marriage. And Julie made an unbelievable cake, and it was a beautiful banquet, and afterwards everybody was dancing, and I mean, to the electric slide, and I mean, it was just, wow, what a fun night of rejoicing. So the next morning, we had service out in a park, in the state park in Logan, West Virginia. It was just beautiful. Logan, West Virginia is where the Hatfields and the McCoys fought, and they're still fighting, by the way. It's beautiful, one of the most beautiful places on earth. And so before the service started, I was just talking with this pastor, and I said, you know, there's some ministers in the church that my wife grew up in. Had they seen the way you were dancing last night, they'd have been convinced you going to hell. She grew up in a very legalistic church. Weren't allowed to do anything. Couldn't cut their hair. Couldn't shave their legs. You know, new girls come into the church. Birth the butt. One of the butt sisters. You know? You know, McGill of the gorilla. You know, I don't know, you know. And so, I'll never forget what he said to me. He goes, you know, there were some preachers there last night that probably believe I'm going to hell. And he didn't care one bit what they thought. I thought, man, that's how I want to be. Not that I want to do something that's wrong, but I want to live my life where I've been delivered from the opinions of people. And to where in my heart I know I'm content with God and that all is well. You know, I think when we're young, whether it's in our employment or in our relationships, our friendships, we're always striving to make people happy, to please people, to compete with people. But you know, there comes a time when you've been beaten enough and you've had that stuff knocked out of you so much that you say, you know, what's one more hit? It doesn't really matter. You can say what you want and think about me what you want, but it doesn't really matter. I've got a quiet contentment in my heart. Boy, when life's looking like, you know, there's judgment everywhere, drop that anchor of contentment and become rich. And become rich. And notice what it says. It says they honored Paul, with many honors. You know, one of the reasons I believe that we honor men who are later on in life is, A, they've actually accomplished something worthy of that honor. And B, because that's all you can give them. Because they've learned to overcome criticism and judgmentalism. And they just want to walk with God. Stand with me, would you please? You know, it's a bit windy out there. Not outside so much. But out in that world, man, it's windy. And it's always against you. Especially when it's headwinds. But I want to encourage you to drop that anchor of hope. Just drop hope. Drop that anchor of consequences. Cheer up. Drop that anchor of purpose. Lord, you're not done with me. You're not done with me. You know, all my pastor friends are all retiring. And you know, I mean, all these churches I used to preach in, I don't preach in them anymore because the new guy don't know me. Somebody asked me, are you going to retire? I go, well, I don't think if I did, anybody would notice any difference. You know, I mean, I don't know. But you know what? I don't know that a Christian ever really, ever retires. You know, we might stop working at our place of employment, and that's great. But the purposes of God go on. They go on. You know, retirement began in Germany. And the Chancellor of Germany saw that all of his political opponents were in their 50s. And so he made retirement in their 50s, so he got rid of all of his opponents by making them retire. Of course, lifespan back then was in the late 50s. So America said, well, you know, let's do what Germany did. Because back then, you know, the lifespan in America was about 65. So people would retire at 62, get their affairs in order, so they could die. Well, now, men are living to the late 70s and women into their early 80s on average, and people are still retiring in their mid-60s. But you know what? God wants us to have purpose to the day we die. Boy, I wouldn't mind it. I wouldn't mind them wheeling me out in my 90s up there to preach. I preach my last sermon. Say, folks, this is it. See ya. Whoom, and just died. That wouldn't bother me one bit. It'd freak out that church, but it wouldn't bother me one bit. Oh. How many feel better after this sermon? How many feel better? How many just feel encouraged? That God isn't finished with you. He's not done with you. He's not mad at you. You say, well, if he's not, then why did you just yell that at me? Because that's what I do. He's not mad at you. Psalm says he's angry with the sinner every day. But you're not a sinner. You've been saved by the grace of God. And you now have peace with God. Father, thank you. Thank you for blessing New Hope Christian Fellowship with four anchors to get them all the way to the other side. In Jesus' name, amen.